Be ye transformed. When Apostle Paul wrote the letter of Romans to the Christians in Rome, the city was a moral mess. They were worshiping idols. The number of gods, great and small, were infinite. The moral standard was low. Mythology, atheism, materialism were common. A practice called emperor worship, also known as the imperial cult, were popular. It's where you worship your leader, similar to how we worship our Heavenly Father, similar to how some worshiped the previous U.S. president. Keep this description of Rome in mind, because it sure sounds like today. Paul's letter applies to you. How? A scripture that speaks directly to you. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. During a study or discourse, if you understand some of what's being said, you understand the truth. Your eyes are not blinded. So this calling of God applies to you. If you understand, not only are you a Christian, but you've been handpicked by God, evidenced through your understanding, evidenced by the gifts you were given. The first gift being the Holy Spirit, which gives you knowledge of the truth. And second, how God revealed to you the secret in the Bible. This mystery was hidden from the whole world, but God lets you see it. And you do. If you understand what I'm saying, these scriptures apply to you. You have been called by God. You cannot make that go away. You can choose to ignore it. That's a decision of yours, but that doesn't change what's happened to you. You have been touched by God. It will always be there. The scripture says your calling, it's irrevocable. So, now what? The now what involves two scriptures which are fundamental to what God wants you to do with your life. This is the beginning of your journey, your new life to be. Let's read Romans 12:1 and 2 from the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, let's stop here. This means because you have been touched by God with Holy Spirit, truth, peace, mercy, and other gifts, I urge you to really do something about that. Paul says, so you should offer your bodies as the living sacrifice. Israelites in Paul's audience knew this had to do with the tabernacle. The picture is we present ourselves before the Lord, represented by the goats at the door of the tabernacle. We willingly give ourselves to the Lord. While we desire to be dead with him, we will not be slaughtered and die as the goat was. We remain alive in these bodies and sacrifice and serve until our death. Our bodies will be consumed on the sacrificial altar over our lifetime, a living sacrifice. Finishing verse 1, which is holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. After you do your part, which is presenting yourself, but before you can be pleasing to God, Christ must present you and offer you to God as a living sacrifice, just as the high priest offered the goat in the tabernacle. Then God must authorize your justification. Once complete, Christ now becomes your advocate. Now we are disciples. Now God is pleased. Now we are at the starting line, ready for a race. Run the race of a living sacrifice set before you. From Hebrews 12:1. Let us run the race that we have to run with patience, our eyes fixed on Jesus, the source and the goal of our faith. For he himself endured a cross and thought nothing of its shame because of the joy he knew would follow his suffering. Olympians run with their eyes fixed on gold and glory. You run with your eyes fixed on Jesus, your goal, who will lead you to victory. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25 from Phillips translation, quote, "Do you remember how on a racing track every competitor runs, but only one wins the prize? Well, you ought to run with your minds fixed on winning the prize. Every competitor in athletic events goes into serious training. Athletes will take tremendous pains for a fading crown of leaves. But our contest is for an eternal crown that will never fade." End of quote. So, you have been called, invited to run a race, which was proved to you because you understand. How can you win this race? You're going to need a plan. Without a plan, we plan to fail. The secret to win the race is revealed by Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, from New American. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul says, don't be conformed. I like the Phillips translation. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Paul says, there is a mold out there in Rome. Don't let Rome force you, squeeze you unwillingly into its shape. So, we pay attention to the world and observe its systems, not that it consumes our mind, time, or emotions. We acknowledge what's happening, comprehend the systems, and how they're designed to manipulate mankind and us. Satan's systems have mankind running on a treadmill. Man can't get off or slow down. The treadmill speed is so fast, people are flying off. Many die by suicide. Many we know. Mankind is consumed, running towards riches, and has no other race or opportunity before them. But you do. I know the power of the world's influence on me. When I think of its force, it reminds me of Saturday morning cartoons, where a cartoon character is holding onto the trunk of a tree, and the world's biggest vacuum cleaner is trying to pull him in, trying to remove him from his position. He's stretched out for dear life with legs flapping in the wind. This is where we might find ourselves at times. What's our response? Prayer, strength, running the race, and fighting back. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27 from Phillips translation, quote, "I run the race then with determination. I am no shadow boxer. I really fight. I am my body's sternest master, for fear that when I have preached to others, I should myself be disqualified." There must be determination inside you, a readiness to fight. I really fight. This is your job. This is not where you fight the flesh on weekends and holidays. Fighting is your full-time job. Everything else becomes secondary. In your race, you will find yourself in this position. You will fight back. You trained for this. You are your body's sternest master. God and Christ as your shepherd will lead you to victory. That's why your eyes are fixed on him as you run. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't pattern yourself after the prominent, famous people of this world. What's their goal? A race to wealth, fame, fortune, and power. Is that you? No. Conform is Strong's number 4964. To conform oneself. Conform one's mind and character to another's pattern. Fashion oneself according to. We don't conform to the things of the world. conform from Thayer's Greek lexicon, having outward shape, assuming a similar outward form by following the same pattern, model, or mold. We don't want to do that. Their life leads to death. You know something different. Do you pattern yourself after mankind's behavior during this pandemic? With one voice, mankind often screams, "My fellow man doesn't matter. You all don't matter. Only my rights and my freedoms matter." Could you express selfishness any clearer? They testify to us in the world the pure alignment of selfishness and hatred they have in themselves. Is that your pattern to follow? John 14:21 describes you. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." John 14:24 describes the world. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." We do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Your race does not conform to theirs. Brother Sid Jones said, "We run the strangest race. When we come upon another runner who has fallen, we stop our race. We help repair their injuries. We help them stand up, and we all carry on together." How would you like to see that in the Olympics? We don't conform. We look different. Our pattern is Christ. He is our race coach, trainer, and guide. In summary, we present ourselves to God. We submit our all to him. We bow our heads and we give way. We say, "God, do what you must." And God does. God will make your goal come true, but our part is the continual submitting. Isn't it? By doing this, we don't conform to the world's shape or image. We conform to the image of our head and master, Jesus Christ. We let the Lord's word abide in us, which shapes us. Your race has begun. You are running. As we present ourselves a living sacrifice, the earthly body is consumed in sacrifice, while the new creature grows. Romans 12:2 says, "But be ye transformed by." Transformed from your studies is the Greek word metamorpho, the root word for metamorphosis. Transformed from Strong's number 3339, to change into another shape, to transfigure. When we speak of transformation, metamorphosis, we think of the caterpillar who climbs up a tree, who ties himself to the tree and hangs there, whose body essentially dies and is changed, transformed into a butterfly. Be ye transformed from fleshly to a spirit nature of eternal life by the renewing of your mind. God revealed to you the secret recipe. Your transformation from earthly to spiritual nature happens by the renewing of your mind. Does this transformation happen when we rise out of the water from baptism? No. It's easy to construe that when Paul was speaking of transformation and conforming, he might be talking about our turning from sin to righteousness, or changing from fleshly thinking to spiritual thinking. But the transformation Paul is speaking of is the actual change of life from earthly condition to the spirit being condition, only promised to those who agree to God's terms for a heavenly reward during the gospel age. Romans 12 encourages us to enroll in this race and complete our obligation, so our transformation from earthly to spiritual reward can be complete. However, we are correct in understanding that there is a transformation of character and a transformation of nature at the end of our lives. When we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we lay down our fleshly desires, our worldly ways and ambitions. Through molding and transformation, we make our earthly ambitions fade away over time as we put on the mind or desire of Christ. We put on the will of God. It is the fading or dying of the one and the raising up of another. The caterpillar dies over time and is replaced with a butterfly. Your old man dies and God helps you become a new creature, growing into a new nature, crowned into a spirit being reward. You become replaced. Not my will, but thy will be done. How come we quote that? Because you were born fleshly in this world. By default, you have no choice but to inherit worldly ambitions. It's not your fault. The difference today is you've been shown the secret, an opening to be changed, renovated, then transformed. Imagine telling nominal Christians that to seek a heavenly reward, all your personal ambitions and identity must be extinguished. You must put on a whole new mind and follow an example of sacrifice. I think many might say, stop the bus, please. This is where I get off. If you desire to be transformed, you must do it by the renewing, the constant renovating of your mind, your earthly house. Think about the potter, the wheel, and the clay. Round and round the clay turns thousands of times before it resembles the shape the potter requires. The clay needs constant turning to smooth out the lumps and bumps, the imperfections, to take on the shape the potter desires. Slowly, the imperfections become smoothed. It's constant. That's us. As the days of our lives turn, the hand of God provides lessons which smooth out and remove our character imperfections. He forms us to take on the mold or copy of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. That is God working in us. But the clay does not have to cooperate. What is your part? Renewing your mind. Renewing is Strong's 342. It means renovation, to renovate. The root word 303 means renew. It implies reversal, reverse from old to new. For our renovation project, we need renovation plans. Because without a plan, we always plan to fail. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-5. We know that if the earthly tent, that's your body, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That house is the temple within you. It's the new man, the new creature, the new spiritual mind. Verse 2, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. When your transformation comes, you want to be properly clothed with this new house, not naked and unprepared. Verse 4. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And verse 5 is speaking directly to you. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Our confidence in this plan is not self-confidence. Our boldness and courage comes from trust and faith in Christ, who loved us and bought us with his precious blood. Christ, who died for our sins and provides us a robe where we have forgiveness and peace. Now we come back into harmony with God. God provides us confidence. Should we have the spirit of fear? No. We have confidence in our plan. God prepared us for this very purpose. The plan says, renovate. We pull down and knock out all the old walls, the old ceilings and roof, sometimes even the foundation. We pull out the old counters and cupboards, remove the superstitions. Our plan is written beforehand. We wear our proper attire. We plead and order the materials. We throw out and haul to the dump. We measure and install. We replace. We ensure the installations match the master plan. At no point do we say, I'm done renovating, renewing. If you're happy with your project, being your new man within, will it withstand a storm? An earthquake? Did a little windstorm come your way and blow you over? Did you get upset over something trivial? You didn't build on sand, did you? Of course not. Should we stop renovating? Things wear out and collapse. Mold and leaven can set in. You must stay on top of the project. A small unattended repair can ruin the entire project. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4:1 tells us, Brethren, we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you received instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you excel still more. The Strong's word for excel is 4052, which means to superabound in quantity or quality. Be more abundant, be the better, enough, and have to spare. Paul is encouraging you race runners. Excel. Stay with it. Put the pedal to the floor in your renovating. Today may be our last day. Time is running out. This is how you are transformed by the renovating. It's a process of change from at one time being conformed and patterned after this world to tearing down and willingly renovate into a copy of Christ, all according to the plans found in the scriptures. But that is not the transformation reward. This is the renovation project which gets you there. What else is in our plan, pattern, and instructions? We agreed to partake of the cup of suffering and sacrifice. Jesus gave his life in service of the truth and the brethren. He didn't gratify himself with earthly pleasures. Is that a pattern to follow? Yes. We are living in the time of the harvest. Our work is to help assist the harvest message. Our direction of energy should be towards allocating our time, dedication, service towards the body of Christ. The body needs your help. The body thrives on perpetual support from one another. In your life, during steep trial, have you asked, why is this happening to me? I have. The thing is, God laid out the terms of the agreement, the terms of the renovation project between you and him. It's a contract. The terms are, if you agree to renovate and suffer now through the project, you will reign with Christ later. If we die now, we will be resurrected spiritually later. That is an unbelievable, contractual, once-in-a-lifetime offer. If we share his death, we share his resurrection. Sounds like a transformation to me. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 from the NIV, quote, But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. End of quote. Like you, I've tasted the world and tasted fellowship with Christ, and our life in Christ is incomparable. I continue to be overwhelmed as God shows all of us his deepness and intricacy of truth and how it aligns and fits together. God reveals pictures over pictures, and sometimes they get so deep that you can't articulate appreciation of what you see. This happens in our trials where the experience is so long and deeply woven that at the end you are so changed, blessed, and confounded by God, it's difficult to express to others. So, we walk in newness of life. You have God parting the world for you like the Red Sea, designed to provide you a calculated walk in the narrow way. It's all planned out for your success, and if you submit fully, if you walk it, it's guaranteed to lead you there. You will be successful. Your will be done, Father, not mine. If you follow God's plan, his recipe, the formula, present yourself willingly. Be a living sacrifice. Transform. Change by renovating yourself from within. This is it. Ephesians 1:17-19, we read, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That's you. Verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. As you renovate, do you just give, and get nothing back? 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, God grants you a variety of gifts. Your new mind, your spiritual house, is being decorated by God with spiritual gifts. God writes them and places them perfectly on the walls of your heart. They become your spiritual treasures. God gives you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of a sound mind, of meekness, humility, so many helps which assist in the transformation of your mind. You understand and have pictures of his glorious inheritance. They become fixtures in your renovation project. We may have feelings of doubt and fear, but we fight our thoughts. Remember, we are fighters and boxers. We are on the ready. We can dodge a punch and dodge incoming fiery darts from the adversary. If you have feelings of discouragement, live in the renovated part of your mind where all these spiritual gifts are, not the dying part. Philippians 4:8. If you're a homeowner, it's a nagging feeling if you stop a renovation project. Next thing you know, cobwebs, dust, where did I put the plans? If you forgot to finish something critical, you can get rot. Next thing you know, significant damage or even collapse is imminent. That's why we run the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Through severe and bitter trials, we may lose the desire to renovate or lose the desire to pray. We may forget to thank God who has done everything for us. It's possible to lapse our renovation project, but this is where our boxing comes in. We seek to remove the obstacle in our project, which is going to be the world, the flesh, or the devil. Find the problem and fight back. Do you want more peace? here is a peaceful place to go. Prayer is essential to our Christian growth. Romans 12:12 tells us to be faithful in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will is your renovating and renewing. When we pray, we go to our innermost renovated room. We go to our closet where the world is not. We stop the noise in our life. We force things to go quiet. We find peace and communion with our Father. He calms us. Matthew 6:6. A lesson of mine from years ago. See if you find value in it. Think only of our fleshly condition. Does our flesh matter? It houses and carries around the new man within us, but these bodies turn to dust when we die. So how important are they? Can you use this to your advantage? How important is our earthly tent, our fleshly house? Our value is that of this dying man giving up the things which matter to the flesh. Giving up the things which impede the flesh from doing spiritual things. Walking after spiritual matters help us become changed, conformed into a copy of Christ, transformed into the new creature, eventually transformed into a spirit being. We are servants. Do the rights of servants matter? No. Don't consider my words discouragement. Consider them a help to quiet down the flesh when it makes noise or fights with you. I don't matter. Our flesh doesn't matter. My new man and how it holds down that broken man and its fleshly tendencies does matter. If you're uncomfortable doing something you know is the right thing to do, but struggle to do it, whatever the reason. One method to overcome is to talk yourself into it by saying, I don't matter. It helped me place less importance on me because we are servants. We serve. We each have work assignments from tiny to big. If you don't want to fellowship with someone or shake hands, or testify, or say sorry, or maybe give a positive comment in class. Maybe you're shy. Or like me, your health makes you weak and sometimes it's just hard to function. One way to overcome is to tell yourself, I'm not as important as I perceive myself to be. Don't confuse this with self-confidence. We need that. We get confidence from God. This is more self-control. Years ago, I thought I was strong. My legs were sturdy. I could withstand most any trial. What if the Lord needs me more humble and teachable? How do you teach the sturdy and strong? What if fiery trials break your spirit? Sort of like when a valued horse needs to be broken, but afterwards, the horse will willingly take a bridle and a rider. Isn't that what God is asking? God doesn't need me to be me. God wants me to change and transform by serving as a living sacrifice. Does this scripture describe you? Psalms 34, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Proverbs 25:28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Some of us become broken so the Lord can help us give up control of our spirit. Is this a bad thing? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and to those crushed in spirit for any reason. We are easier to work with. Our clay is willing to be smoothed out. The walls and cupboards can easily be torn down. Tear down anything you want, Father. I just want to be near you. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Do you know how good and valuable you are to the body of Christ and God? When you give way and push yourself aside and you swim through and past yourself, then reach forward to do the right spiritual things? If you interfere with your own forward progress, move yourself out of your way. Your demolition project is going on around you, and you may be standing in the middle of the project holding up the work. Sometimes we need to get out of our own way. What happens when our new man grows and becomes stronger? We develop and then enjoy the fruits of the Spirit, the peace of God. You get perspective. You calm down. Eventually, we become born heavenly through transformation process of nature. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 10 to 16 tells us that God gave us the mind of Christ. And with the Holy Spirit, we can understand what God has freely given us. We understand ourselves and why we do the right and wrong things. We can discern. The spirit of the world says we are foolish to sacrifice everything, to give up this life. But the faithful new mind of Christ assesses the whole situation and concludes, this world and this life is a mess. I want that prize from God. I will set myself aside. Natural man does not understand me, but God does. We quoted Philippians earlier. Now that I know Christ and the reward that comes from this race, I consider all these worldly things garbage. Are there good things in the world today? Of course. But wait until the dead start rising from the grave and tell me if that's better. Romans 8, 1 and 2 tells us, your sins are forgiven, your old ways are over and done with. We walk after the Spirit of our Lord, our head and master. We walk in newness. Don't wallow in your old ways, worried about this or that or being shy. It's okay to be free and express yourself and find joy and calm in being an example and ambassador for Christ. We renovate constantly because the spirit of error can lead to the spirit of slumber, which leads back to the spirit of the world. 1 Timothy 4:11 and 12. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. This is the constant renovation, the constant renewing. We test the spirits whether they be of God, and we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error, 1 John 4:1 and 6. We are connected to our renovation project and managing it. We are awake and we identify attacks in real time. By living these things, you fulfill Romans 12:2. You prove what the acceptable will of God is. It feels good to learn righteousness. And God will find you acceptable. You will confirm God's perfect plan. You're testifying today and for the kingdom, that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. May the Lord add his blessing.